continue our series on this Sunday morning in the months of January that has to do with Romans 13 and verse 9. We've talked about the sanctity of life, and thou shalt not kill, the sanctity of marriage in the home, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor father and mother. We looked at the sanctity of personal stewardship or your private possessions, and thou shalt not steal. And today we look at respecting the sanctity of truth and integrity as it relates not just to God, that sort of goes without saying, but especially as it has to do with our fellow man. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Aren't you and I glad that God is a God of truth and that He cannot lie? All of our faith is not based upon sight. Even the song that we sang, it has to do because He lives. The reason we know He lives is because there's an empty grave in Palestine and there were eyewitnesses of His resurrection before He ascended. And that record, those witnesses actually give us that record, governed by the Holy Spirit as He guided them into all truth, and now written and recorded in Scripture. So our faith doesn't base itself upon I see something and therefore I believe it, because we've not yet seen that. We've not yet seen Him. But it is based upon testimony or the witnesses of those that did see and those who were guided by the Holy Spirit to record that accurately. Yet, there's also an element by which people gain confidence in us or lose confidence in us based upon the use of words and the actions of a person's life. Integrity. You remember Job's wife told him to curse God and die. Why do you still retain your integrity? It carries with the idea of a person who is completely dedicated to God and who knows that God that cannot lie will hold true to His word, and therefore I must hold true to my word. Let's think about a lot of different expressions that we use in our world today that have to do with this concept of how we communicate one to another, and of expressions like a man's word is his bond. You remember that old expression that was used many, many times, particularly back when you basically went to the old general store, I'm told. My dad's told me that his grandfather, which would be my great-grandfather Kemp, used to run the old general store in Munford. And you didn't have credit cards back then. As a matter of fact, checking accounts were sort of limited in Talladega County, I'm told. And he said a guy would come in and says, put that on my account. And it carried with it the idea of a written account that you kept in a written ledger. And if he said, you know, I'll pay you tomorrow, you expected him to keep what he said. I'll bring it to you tomorrow. He says, oh, I trust you. I trust you. I'm not going to write that down. And a guy comes back, and the next thing you know, he honors what he said. And what do? There's a lot of real good relationship building that goes with that. But how many of you have ever been lied to? How many of you have ever had somebody say they would do something for you and they didn't do it? How many of you have ever had somebody do something that did shoddy work? They say, oh, yeah, I'm going to give you 110% job, and then it was shoddy work. What is that? It creates a lack of integrity, doesn't it? And therefore a lack of confidence and all of what goes with that. Or how about this expression? Sometimes people jokingly say, how do you know the man's lying or the woman is lying? Their lips are moving. The idea is, you know what? They're just, you know, pathological liars. That's just the way they live. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, and I didn't put the citing of the verse there, Paul told Titus on the island of Crete, they are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies, which means idle gluttons. In other words, this is how the island people live. I mean, I know when I was in Thailand, the local preacher there, who also could speak English, said when we were going down through a series of shops or stores along a street corner, he said, if you happen to see something in that store that you have your eye on, come out and tell me what it is, and I'll go in there and buy it for you. Give me your money, and I'll go in there and buy it for you. If you try to buy it from it, they'll rob you blind, because they are taught that it's not wrong to fraud a foreigner, but you don't do that to one of your own people. And they won't do that to me, and therefore you'll get the honest payment of that. Like, is this worth this? Oh, yes, it's worth this. And he said he cheated you. So, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Those sort of went hand in hand when it came to business dealings, even in the Old and New Testament times. How about this one? Honesty is the best policy. I would change that and say, honesty is the only policy. It's not just the best policy, it is the only policy. A person who is constantly going to be dishonest or, you know, untrustworthy and so forth, that doesn't just affect a person's words, that affects a person's relationship to other people. Or how about this one on honesty? I was just being brutally honest. In other words, I was just telling you what I thought on my mind. You ever known anybody, basically, I call it thinking out loud. Okay. And it's like, you know, I'm just going to tell you what I've got on my mind. Well, maybe it's best that you didn't. You know, because, by the way, we always don't always think accurately or as we should. And therefore, it ought not come out the mouth and therefore reveal exactly what was in the mind or the heart. Okay, so there's all kinds of statements that we often use about truth, integrity, honesty, so forth. And it all comes in this concept of do not give out false or wrong information. Okay? I learned this particular statement from a preacher. His name is Melvin Otey, O-T-E-Y. I guess that's how you pronounce it. It might be Ate, but a guy told me the other day it was Otey. Very, very prominent African-American preacher in our brotherhood. As a matter of fact, he's at Polishing the Pulpit virtually every year. He's well-known in holding gospel meetings. He's an outstanding, polished speaker. Brother Otey, one day at Polishing the Pulpit, made this statement about carnal warfare and really spiritual warfare. He said, the first casualty of war is truth. Whenever war is declared, the first casualty of war is accurate information. There have been a lot of battles lost because of wrong information. Reconnaissance gave wrong information. The enemy is a lot larger than was reported. We didn't know where the enemy was. We didn't know what the enemy had. We knew where they were, but we didn't know what they had. We didn't know the weather was going to do this. So there's a lot of factors that have to do with accurate information. Truth is not just a theological concept. Truth, in essence, is reality. What is real? What can you truly rely on, we say? Well, I mentioned in the class this morning, if a doctor ran a series of tests on you or me, and the test came back in a favorable light, we would hope the doctor would tell us it was in a favorable light. Tell us the truth. But if it wasn't in a favorable light, and he knew we wouldn't want to hear the bad news, would we trust a doctor who would tell us what we wanted to hear instead of what was actually the truth? Someone says, well, I don't want anybody to tell me what I need to correct. Just tell me what is all right. Well, doctors can do that. Lawyers can do that. Business people can do that. Your mom and your dad, you know, your brothers, anybody can do that. Do I want the truth? Why? Why is truth so important? Well, there's so many verses in the Bible. The truth makes you what? John 8:32. Truth makes you free. Seeing then you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1:22. Over and over and over, the Bible talks about the importance of truth. God cannot lie and be God, and therefore everything that comes from the person of God, whether it was spoken, and in our case, written, is the truth. Whether I like it or whether I don't like it, it is the truth. Now, how I go about handling the truth and sharing that to other people has a lot to do, not with God, it has to do with me. It has to do with you. It has to do with anybody and everybody. For example, accuracy in sharing information. Accuracy in that. Is that important? If someone gave you detailed instructions as to what is required on your job, is that important to you so that you know what's expected? What if they're not accurate and then they call you on the carpet for having not done something they didn't tell you to do? How does that make you feel? How do you operate in an environment like that? See, truth is more than just something preachers preach about. Truth is what is reality. And reality has to do with integrity. Has to do with being able to function in the world in a normal, what we call civilized way. So let's think about some problem areas here. Obviously, court of law. If a person lies on the witness stand, what do we call that in our court of law? Call it perjury, right? Is that a crime? Is it a slap on the wrist crime? Now, don't do that. Don't be a bad boy and do that anymore. No, you can be prosecuted for that. All the way through Old Testament and even into the New Testament scripture, it was the requirement of anyone who would give testimony, particularly in a judgment case, whether it was out of court or in court, that the truth and only the truth be told. When a person takes the stand and they're asked to make an oath, what is that oath about? You know, do you promise or swear to tell the what? Whatever you think is, whatever. No, what you know to be the truth in this case, what you personally know. By the way, that's why we call witnesses, because they've got some kind of information that needs to be shared with a jury that doesn't know. How about Jesus' court trials? If there ever were a kangaroo court, truly a kangaroo court, was that one. Matter of fact, it was more than one. The idea is, we already have pronounced him guilty. We did that a long time ago. Now, we're just going to go through the process, and the idea of due process, that was a farce as well. Going to go through the process to make it look presentable and respectable. Brother Matt Vega, who now is at Fried Hardeman University working with them, goes through our brotherhood sometimes on weekends and gives lectures on the horror and the absolutely false jurisprudence of the trial of Jesus Christ. Never in the history of humanity has more wrong been done in a courtroom than in those cases. Now, there might not be said about other people's cases. By the way, there are innocent people who've been found guilty and guilty people who've been found innocent. But the fact of the matter is, never has there ever been a case like the case of Jesus Christ. The idea that truth is relative, it don't matter. What's true for you is not true for me. What's true for me is not true for you. Just live your life as you see it. Let your reality be your reality as long as it doesn't infringe on somebody else's reality. By the way, put that in a courtroom. Put that in a medical situation. Put that in a military battlefield situation. Well, we think the enemy is right there, but we could be wrong. So, by the way, everybody just go get you a cup of coffee and sit back with a donut and don't worry about the fact that this fog out here might have something in it. Your reality is there's nothing in the fog, which, by the way, the whole army's coming through the fog and you just can't see it. Well, what difference does it make? Life and death, isn't it? Life and death in a military situation. It could be life and death in a medical situation. Folks, it could be life and death in a spiritual situation. Who is the Father of all lies? Who is that? Bible tells us that's Satan. John 8:44. Jesus said, those Jews, you are the father of the devil. He was a liar, and he's the father of all liars. To be around Satan and to be around Satan's people is never to operate based on truth. You ever been around a person like that? Put that person on a courtroom stand and have them be a witness against you. Jesus had that. They weren't for him. They weren't even for the truth. We call it trumped up charges. What about commitments to promises or vows? You know, you don't have to be in a courtroom to find out the integrity and the truth that has to do with respecting that. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 5, basically, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, don't use these expressions like, you know, by the temple or by the gold of the temple or by the Lord. The expression among Jews, as you go back through the Old Testament, and it carried over into the Mosaical age in Jesus' day, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was "as the Lord liveth." That was usually this phrase that they used when they were going to make a promise. "As the Lord lives, we will do this, we will not do that." Well, some of them were like, well, if we use certain expressions, that doesn't mean that we're obligated to do that. How many of you have ever heard, "cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye"? Why would anybody even have to say that? Because you doubt that I mean what I said. So how can I say it to you so that you will know my yea is a yea and my nay is a nay? "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." By the way, how many of you say, "I had my fingers crossed"? You know, that's an old child prank, right? "I had my fingers crossed. I didn't mean what I said." Go down that road long enough with a person. Go down that road long enough with a person, and what are you going to find? The idea, it don't really matter what comes out of my mouth. And therefore, how does that affect a person's relationship one to the other? Let me ask you a question. What if God did that? What if God said, "Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and you'll be saved"? In the day of judgment, God says, "Oh, I had my fingers crossed. I didn't really mean that. What I meant was this over here. I just didn't tell you. By the way, I'm God. I can do as I please." No, he can't. God cannot lie and be God. Why? Because the very attribute of God is a God of truth. What about, and if we go back to this other one, what about covering up things and making excuses? By the way, what is an excuse? It's basically trying to get out of the fact that I got caught in an inconsistency. You know, how about this expression in the news media? "Well, I just heard this speech, and now you're going to come on and commentate as to what I just heard." Now, one of my pet peeves about listening to speeches is the commentary after the speeches are given. Because I think I'm pretty intelligent enough to be able to figure out what I just heard. If I didn't think it was important, I just didn't listen to it. But all of a sudden, it's called putting your spin on it. We use that expression in our day. Journalists use that. Well, it's just this particular, what's your take on it? What's your spin on it? Do people use the Bible that way? "Well, I don't believe it." That's just your interpretation. That's another way of saying that's just your spin on it. That's just your take on it. Well, what if I wrote a book and it had to do with thou shalt and thou shalt nots, and it was authoritative by the will of God, which, by the way, this is never going to happen. It's all hypothetical and absolutely pseudo-hypothetical. And all of a sudden someone says, "Well, Jimmy Clark didn't mean what he said." Well, then why did you say it? Is this obligatory or is it not? You know, my daddy didn't operate that way. I don't know about your daddy, but when my daddy told me something, I knew what that meant. By the way, he had a way of putting the fear of God in you with his words. Sometimes he would tell me, particularly when I got old enough to cut the grass, he said, "Jim, the grass needs cutting. How do you interpret that? How do you interpret that? Jim, the grass needs cutting." Here's my daddy's meaning behind that. Get up right now and get on the lawnmower or push it. That's what he meant. He come back to the house 2 hours later, and I'm still watching television. He said, "Jim, didn't you hear me?" I said, "Yeah, you said the grass needs cutting." By the way, word for word what he said. He said, "Then get out there and do it." Is that what you meant? You knew what I meant. Let me ask you a question. When somebody uses the word M-U-S-T in a word, must, when someone uses that word in a sentence, how do you interpret that? What's your spin on it? You must cut the grass. I knew exactly what that meant. You must be born again. I know exactly what that means, don't you? Must worship him in spirit and in truth. I know what that means, don't you? But you know there are people that say, "Must don't really mean must. It don't really mean that." God's a loving God. He's a God of grace we've sung about the love of the Lord and the love of Christ. God ain't going to let anybody be lost. You really believe that? You really deep down inside believe that? I can tell you one person the Bible point blank says is going to be lost. Out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. In John 17, Jesus said, I have lost none save one. The son of perdition. He's talking about Judas. He knew what Judas was going to do, and Judas did it. Judas Iscariot will be lost in the day of judgment. He's lost right now, by the way. There is no question he's lost. Did God love Judas? Did Jesus die on the cross for Judas? Yes. Is he going to be lost? Yes. Boy, I don't like to hear that. Doesn't have anything to do with whether you and I like it, folks. It has to do with truth. It has to do with integrity. It has to do with understanding I need to learn from that bad example and not follow that example. God being no respecter of persons, that's my road too if I go down that road. That's truth. That's reality. That's not my spin on it. It's not my take on it. How many of you, here's a person says, well, if I've done anything wrong, forgive me. What do you mean, if? If you hadn't done anything wrong, what's there to forgive? If you have, then we'll talk about forgiveness. But what do you mean, if I've done anything wrong? Go down that road far enough with a person on a day-to-day basis. Every time they slip up, oh, okay, you're upset. Well, if I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry. Where is any godly sorrow in that that works repentance unto salvation? There ain't any godly sorrow in that. It's almost like, oh, well, I'm just sorry that you recognized it or that you think I did something wrong. Cover up. Making excuses. Folks, people live, thou shalt not bear false witness all the time. Right and left. You don't have to be in a courtroom, jury stand, or a witness stand in order to violate this passage. Look at the practical principles. We've already sort of alluded to that. It builds trust and confidence in another person. Listen, if a person lies to you long enough or you catch them in a lie and they keep on doing that, you're going to keep putting confidence in that person? Well, here's the confidence you're going to have. They're going to keep on lying. That'll be the confidence you'll have. How do you know he's lying? His lips are moving. That's the confidence you'll have. By the way, people generally make fun of someone who didn't have integrity, right? Mock. Believe they've lost their mind. What about the idea of honesty and therefore I can rely on this person? And then last of all, the very fact that you've got peace between these people so that you've got a right relationship with one another. Now let me give you two biblical examples, and there's a lot in the Bible. Two biblical examples of a person who followed this path and ended up in what we call the Hall of Fame in the Bible of commendations. There's a young man at 17 years old, was sold by his brothers to the Midianites and went down into Egypt, according to the book of Genesis. He lived to be about 30 years old when he finally got elevated by God to great stature in the land of Egypt. But from 17 years old to 30, he went through a baptism of fire. There's one thing true about that young man. By the way, his name is Joseph, the son of Jacob. God was with him. You know why God was with him? Through Potiphar's house and through the ordeal in the prison. You know why God was with him? Because Joseph did what was right in the sight of God. It didn't matter whether his brothers mistreated him, whether Potiphar's wife mistreated him, whether Potiphar mistreated him, whether in the prison they mistreated him. There's one thing Potiphar saw about Joseph. He will do the truth. He will do what's right. And therefore he elevated Joseph in his house. When Joseph ended up in the prison, you know what the chief guard of the prison did to Joseph? He elevated him even in the prison because he saw he was a man of integrity. He's a man you could rely on. A man you could put confidence in. Listen, it's easy to be people of integrity when everything's easy in life. That's easy. It's tough to be people of integrity when things aren't going your way. He's 17 years old. He'll live all the way through his 30s, up to being 30, before ever he sees the light at the end of that dark tunnel. He don't care. I'm going to serve God when it's easy, and I'm going to serve God when it's not easy. And it was his integrity, his honesty, and him being a person of character and truth that ultimately he is elevated to the next to the highest position, folks, in the strongest world power at that time, Egypt. It was the dominant world power in Joseph's day. Go down the stream of time. There is a young man whose name is changed to Belshazzar. His Hebrew name is Daniel. And Daniel faced the exact same ordeal as Joseph. He wasn't betrayed by his brothers. He ended up being faithful to God, and the Babylonians came. And they were the first ones taken and the first carrying away to Babylon. But Daniel was a man of integrity. Evidently, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were too, as you look at the account. These are young men now. They're not old men. You go down the stream of time with Daniel, and Daniel steps forward with God, says, I don't have the power to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was, interpretation, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and he's told me what to tell you. You go down the stream of time, and they start making a law that anybody that prays toward any god but the god of this land, let him be cast into the lion of dens. That's Darius. That's the Medes now. That's not the Babylonians. That's the Medes and the Persians. As soon as Daniel learns the record, what does he do? He goes to his house, he opens his windows toward Jerusalem, and three times a day prays to God. You can take me out of Israel, but you can't take Israel out of me. You can take me away from the place where you serve God, you can't take God out of me. That's Daniel. He put him in the lion's den. By the time that account is over, Daniel is no longer the man who is despised. Daniel is elevated even higher than he was. Why? Because he's a man of faith and truth and integrity and honesty. I will not bow the knee to falsehood. We admire people like that, don't we? Old and young, male or female, we admire people of integrity. While we're not always consistent in our actions and sometimes even in our words, listen, honesty is the only good policy. It's the only way to live. It is the only way to live, to look yourself in the mirror and know I'm looking at a good conscience. It's the only way to live and know that my fellow man can trust me and rely on me and count on me. It's the only way to live, to know the God of truth sees me as right. Listen, I heard the truth when I was a kid. I believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of my sins. I confessed the faith that I had on January the 26th, 1970, and not very many few minutes after that, my dad baptized me in the baptistry at the Austinville Church of Christ on State Street in Decatur, Alabama. But it matters not whether I heard, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized if I'm going to live a life of a lie. Man will be lost who don't live by integrity. Matters not. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians and in Colossians, Ephesians 4 and in Colossians chapter 3, over and over and over, put off the old man, corrupt. What kind of corruption is that? Lie not one to another. That's mentioned in both books. We're not a people to lie. We're not here to deceive anybody. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. What about God? Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. Just and right is he. He's a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Titus 1 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised for the world again. What if God lies when he makes promises? then folks, we're all men most miserable. Aren't you thankful God cannot lie? It is exactly like God said. And that's how father like son ought to be. John 14:16, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man comes unto the Father by me. Folks, that's the truth. No one goes to heaven except through Jesus Christ. That's a fact in that verse. Now, I might not want to believe that. That's beside the point. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. And the apostles were guided by that same Spirit of truth into all truth. You and I have it in the printed form called the Bible. In view of all of these things, then, what ought we to be? Number one, we ought to desire the truth. Did you know people are lost basically because they don't have a love of the truth? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Folks, I can have a million copies of this book right here. If I don't love the truth that's in it, I will be lost. And by the way, what I love is what I dedicate my life to. I must obey that truth. If you continue in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8:31-32. So I got to know that truth. I got to follow that truth. I've got to obey that truth. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1 and verse 18. Seeing then you purified your souls in obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. What does the truth have anything to do with anything? It has everything to do with everything. Not just don't get on a witness stand and lie. Don't let your life be a lie. Don't kid yourself. Everyone needs the truth. Everyone needs the God, the truth, the Son, the truth, the Holy Spirit, the truth that guides us through this book. All of us need the attribute that God in heaven, the Godhead, has. If you're subject today, you need to be baptized into Christ, make that great confession, show forth you're crucifying your old man. Let's bury that old man, rise up out of that water, and walk a life of integrity. Need to come back to your first love because you've been lying to you all this time. Ah, I didn't do anything wrong. Ah, things aren't as bad as people make it seem out. No, I know I need to be back in right. I need to be back in a God of truth that's going to judge me based on truth. And I want the fellowship and the confidence of my brethren that can help me and I can lean on in times that are extremely difficult. And I can encourage others in their difficult times. Folks, that's what life's about. Love God. Love the Bible, love his people, love the truth. Let's go to heaven. Brother Kenny Chain leads us in this song. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.